His parents, Urkel's parents, that is, being the science nerds that they were completely dumbfounded and angry by Urkel's interest in Christianity. And they asked Urkel, God is not real because you cannot see, taste, touch, or do anything with God. We can't see God or experience God. But Urkel responded, Mom and Dad, I cannot see, touch, or hear an atom. Not A-D-A-M, A-T-O-M, atom, but atoms exist. On a more serious level, not that that was unserious, I guess no one thought that was funny, but Urkel always seems to make things funny. On a more serious level, I face this objection to the Lord very often. Who has shared their faith has said, well, I can't see God, therefore I can't believe in him. Has anyone faced that objection? Raise your hand. One person? I don't know if it's you're meeting unnaturalistic people or maybe you're not sharing your faith enough. I don't know what it is, but I get this a lot. I hear objections like, if God exists, why doesn't he reveal himself and show up to me? I hear if God truly exists, why can't Jesus show and be face to face with me? Like he did the Apostle Paul. If God truly exists, why can't Jesus show up and be right before me? Split some mountains. Split the sea. These are the things that people want to see. Richard Dawkins was asked by Ben Stein, what if God comes and says to you, I allowed you to think, gave you a brain, gave you lots of money, and you've written all these books against me, and why have you rejected me? Richard Dawkins replied, why have you taken great lengths to hide yourself from me? Of course, we know that if God did show up to Richard Dawkins, apart from the grace of God, he would continue to reject God, because we know that people who have been the most rebellious towards God, and you might be thinking Canada's pretty rebellious, but probably not nearly as bad as the people in Exodus. The people the most rebellious towards God have seen the most physical manifestations of God. Think of Israel in Exodus. You saw the 10 plagues. They saw the 10 plagues. They walked on dry ground with 2 walls of water on each side. I think those would be pretty life-changing experiences. They would be for me, but not for them. What do we have in Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy? Rebellion. Grumbling. They even want to go back to Exodus. Imagine, you're in a land of slavery. You get to this land where you're eating manna and quail, and then you want to go back to where you were in slavery. Remarkable. It would appear that from the Bible's perspective, and thus God's, that visible manifestations of God do not equate faith in God. And thus more physical manifestations of God would not equate more faith in God in people. To top it off, everyone here, this is the blessing of it if you're a Christian, everyone here who has not seen the physical presence of Jesus Christ, Jesus himself right here says in this passage, you're blessed. That's a wonderful truth. Who here believes in Jesus Christ has never seen him physically? You're blessed. That's what Jesus says here. Wow, what a blessing to be blessed. What a wonderful thing to ponder on a Sunday morning. Well, we're going to review John a bit here. John chapter 20, verse 1 to 9. Mary, John, and Peter go to the empty tomb. They're both there. 12, 1 to 9, or 1 to 10. We know that John believes when he sees the empty tomb. Mary stays at the empty tomb, and Jesus reveals himself to her in verse 11 to 18. And she goes and tells the disciples about the resurrection. In John 20, verse 19 to 23, Jesus reveals himself to the disciples for the first time. And they're given the Great Commission to proclaim the gospel. As Jesus was sent to the world, they're sent to the world. And now we have this section, the second revealing of Jesus to the disciples, but we have the famous doubting Thomas there, which is where we get doubting Thomas from, this passage. And so we have 3 points here. Verse 24 to 25, Thomas will positively not believe. Positively will not believe. Verse 26 to 29, persuaded to believe. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And the purpose of this book, which we've referenced throughout many sermons, verses 30 to 31. Positively will not believe, verse 24 and 25. Let's look at verse 24. Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. Now we hear about Thomas for the last time in this gospel. Well, who is Thomas? Does anybody remember? One of the 12 disciples. He's mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and Luke as being one of the 12, someone who spent 3 years with Jesus learning from Jesus. Matthew 10, verse 3, boom, Philip, Bartholomew, and who? Thomas. Thomas is actually mentioned 2 other times in the Gospel of John, not in necessarily positive light, but mediocre light, I guess. In John 11, Jesus hears that his friend Lazarus is dead, and then he says to the disciples in John 11, verse 7, let's go to Judea. The disciples are a bit dumbfounded by such an idea because Jesus has been given many death threats in Judea. This is like going into enemy territory. So the disciples are a bit confused. Jesus explains that he must go back to Judea because a friend of his has fallen asleep. And what's Jesus going to do? Awaken him, raise him from the dead. Thomas makes this bold yet naive comment about going back to Judea. 11 verse 16. You remember, I remember preaching on this. Let us go also that we may die with him. Thomas here might not even understand what he's talking about, but nonetheless he shows devotion or even commitment to the Lord. Jesus is going back to Judea. People are there to kill him. Well, let's go with Jesus that we can die with him. He's second mentioned in John 14. The disciples are extremely upset that Jesus has announced he's going back to the Father. He's leaving them. The disciples are heartbroken. Thomas pipes up and asks the question. You might be thinking, well, he's a doubter. At this point, it really doesn't matter. It leads to a great profession of Jesus Christ. Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And of course, this leads to the great I am. I am the what? Way, truth, life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But it says here that Thomas was not with the disciples in verse 19 to 23. Thomas is not there. He's not there. Thomas missed Jesus going through locked doors. Thomas missed the blessing of peace. Thomas missed the joy of the other disciples when they saw the resurrected Lord. He also missed the great commission that he gave to them. Well, the disciples speak to him. Verse 25, we have seen the Lord. The disciples cannot keep the truth of the resurrection of Jesus a secret. They boldly tell Thomas. They freely speak about the Lord. They freely speak about the joy they experienced when they saw the Lord. Remember, they saw the Lord and they were glad. They announce exactly what Mary Magdalene announces to the disciples. Go back to John 20:18. They said, we have seen the Lord. She says, I have seen the Lord. But no one should be shocked about Jesus being raised from the dead. We know that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he talked about it at least three times in each gospel. And he talked about it very clearly in John chapter 2. Remember, Jesus is in the temple. He cleanses the temple. Jesus says in John 2:19, destroy this temple and what? 3 days he will what? Raise it up. The Jews says, it's taken 46 years to build this temple. You're going to raise it in 3 days. Verse 21. But he was speaking about the temple of what? His body. So this shouldn't have been a shock for Thomas. In fact, he should have been expecting this to happen. But guess what Thomas does here? Doubting Thomas. Unless I see and place and place, I will not believe, or I will never believe. Thomas is full-blown naturalistic. If I cannot see and touch, I will not believe. He doesn't even believe the very words of Christ in John chapter 2. Even crazier, maybe you have friends that are like this. He doesn't believe the testimonies of people he spent 3 years with. Doesn't believe them. Thomas needs to see. He needs to touch. The word touch here is maybe not the most entirely accurate. The word is more of a thrusting or a placing forcefully, in essence, to put something or someone in its place. If he cannot place and see, he will not believe. Thomas is like many whom I have shared my faith with. If I don't see and touch, I don't believe. But verse 26, persuaded to believe. He positively will not believe, but he is persuaded here. 8 days later in verse 26, the disciples were inside again. Thomas was with them. 8 days later, again, puts this on Sunday. The Sunday following the resurrection. Again, John is probably trying to tell us something about Sunday. They're gathered together on Sunday. It's the Lord's Day. Sunday is the day that remembers the resurrection of Jesus. That's why we don't meet on Saturday anymore. The people of the Lord, we meet on Sunday. Therefore, Sunday is the day we ought to remember the work of the Lord Jesus, his death and resurrection specifically. But Jesus rose from the dead. But many professing Christians cannot rise out of bed. How sad. How sad. Thomas is now with these disciples. And although the doors were locked, it says, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. The disciples find themselves in a similar situation. Doors are locked. Now you got to think, we're not in Canada anymore here. Where the only reason we keep our doors locked is so stuff doesn't get stolen. These doors are locked for different reasons, because their great rabbi has just been crucified and the Jews could possibly still be seeking to get rid of the disciples of Jesus. We know that a week later, the disciples are still functioning underground with locked doors as they meet. But Jesus is able to go through linen cloths. And now again, he's able to go through locked doors. And Jesus offers them another blessing of peace. He says peace to them again. Again, the peace offered by Jesus is not the peace. When I always think peace, I think of a half-baked out hippie. Tie-dye, bell bottoms, platform shoes. When I think peace, that's what comes to my mind. Basically, their peace is the world giving them everything they want. That's their peace. But this peace can only come from the Lord. Why? Because our sin has caused hostility between us and God, because God is a holy God, perfect God, who not only hates sin, but can't even look at sin. Jesus, by means of his death upon the cross, has brought peace between us sinful humans and God, who is holy and hates sin. That is how Jesus can bring us peace. He takes upon sin and bears the punishment for us so that we can stand pure, blameless before God and thus be at peace with God. But Jesus speaks to Thomas here. After he says, "Peace be with you," he now speaks directly to Thomas. And he says the exact same things for him to do. He commands him to do the very things that he said that he would needed to do to believe. Put your finger here, see my hands, put your hand and place it in my side. And Jesus really gives two commands here. First, commanding him to do everything he said he would need to do to believe. Put your hands and put your hand in the side, put your hand in my hands. And again, we see here that the resurrection of Jesus' body is not a phantom. He's not like a ghost walking around. And this is where I might be splitting hairs, and who knows, someone might even get confused by this. But I've met so many people that declare that they're Christian. They even say, "I'm a conservative Christian." But yet they deny this basic Christian doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus bodily. They deny it. They say, well, it was a spiritual resurrection. His spirit was kind of a phantom around the earth. Impossible in the Gospel of John. They reject that someone can bodily be raised from the dead. Well, it clearly happened here. Jesus' hands can be touched and his side can be touched that was pierced. Jesus goes out to meet Thomas where he is at in his lack of faith so that he might have faith and in essence correct his false beliefs about Jesus. And then we go to his second commandment here. Do not disbelieve, but the contrast, believe. Jesus gives Thomas another exhortation. Literally it reads, do not become or continue in unbelief, but on the contrast side, be a believer. Be faithful to the Lord Jesus. Thomas is not to remain in his unbelief and rejection of the majesty and greatness of Jesus Christ. He's not to remain in it. Just like everyone who picks up the Gospel of John. You know, the word believe is used 98 times in this book. 98. It's amazing. But John uses other words to speak about belief, like eating and drinking, even coming to the Lord. Jesus demands that Thomas quit his unbelief, turn to Jesus, embrace him, and find life. Thomas responds. Verse 28 is one of the most precious confessions in all the Gospels. One of the most precious. Thomas goes from being like a doubter, almost seems like a powder doubter, I'm not going to do it, to a person who makes the most clearest and boldest confession concerning Jesus in all the Gospels. Thomas is the only person in the Gospels who directly calls Jesus God. You are my God. The only time. He goes from great denier to great confessor. And just look how personal it is. It isn't like a distant, heartfelt confession. It's not like you're a God. You're God. You're my God. You're my Lord. It's personal. It's real to him. First, he says, my Lord. Sometimes this word can actually mean sir, like it often does in the Gospel of John. But here Thomas is saying more than sir or master. Thomas is declaring that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Yahweh, if it's the Hebrew word. Jesus is the creator of the universe, the sustainer of the universe. He says, my God. This is not small g God. Dean and I met some Jehovah's Witnesses, and they were saying about Jesus, he's a small g God. He's just a God. Not available to have that option here in the Greek, unfortunately, for them. He's the God, the one and only God. Note that if Jesus was not God, then he would have probably said, you're blaspheming, you're wrong. But Jesus doesn't. Why? Because Jesus is Lord and God. It's amazing. The gospel starts out. Well, we probably all know it by heart now. We've quoted it so much. Don't look. See if you can quote it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The gospel starts out with this. And now here we have at the end of the gospel, someone professing, you are my God. You are my God. The ultimate doubter makes the ultimate profession. Verse 29, Jesus responds, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus makes a bold statement about Thomas's confession. Thomas has seen Jesus and therefore thus he is believed, but blessed is the person who believes and has not seen Jesus. Again, this is not how blessedness is often described in our culture. When people talk about blessings, even secular people, it's often positive things done to them. Something bad happens to you, you don't say, oh, I'm blessed. It's not something I usually hear. But this blessing is not food, money, great car, great fishing boat, great fishing trip, great whatever, vacation. This word here means that you're approved by God. If you're blessed by God, you're approved by God. In essence, you're in a right spot with the Lord, and that is a joyful spot to be in. Some of the translations, do you remember the Beatitudes? The blessed bees? Some of the translations translated happy. And that's a fair translation too. You're made right with God, and you're approved by God, and that's a joyful and happy thing. You're blessed. Jesus knows that there will be a time, because he's going where? After this, back to the Father, to heaven. There'll be a time where he will not physically be able to be on earth, where people can physically see him. And he says this profession. It's actually what Peter says about the Christians who are in the exile. Hear what's going on with them. Believe it or not, they're experiencing extreme persecution in 1 Peter, and these Christians who are in exile in the first letter of Peter. And in 1 Peter 1, 8 to 9, it says, though you have not what? Seen him, you love him. And though you do not what? See him now, you believe in him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We see the same themes there. They don't see the Lord Jesus, but they have a joy that's inexpressible, like what it means to be truly blessed. So we had positively will not believe, persuaded to believe. Final point, why did John write this book? What is his thesis? Do you remember those terrible English essays they made you do? Why did this person write that? Just torture. Well, John makes things less torturous for us here. We don't have to guess. He's clear. Verse 30. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. We know Jesus did more of the many signs. Remember, Jesus had a ministry of 3 years. Imagine how big the book would possibly be if they recorded everything that he did over 3 years and said. This is before the days of Instagram and Snapchatting and Facebooking and Twittering, where people, they tell you literally everything they do all day long. This is before that. So John condenses things. Verse 31, these things which John wrote are written so that you may believe in the Christ, the Son of God. What John recorded here is written so that we might believe. Remember, if you can go back to the probably a year ago when we looked at John 1 to 11, it mainly focused on the signs of Jesus, where chapters 12 to 21 really focused on the last few weeks of Jesus' life on earth, from his extensive teaching till his death and the resurrection. But chapters 1 to 11 were his signs, and we made the bulletin nice for you. You can write them down. John chapter 2, verse 1 to 11, remember the great sign of what? Water to wine. And he revealed his glory there to them in John chapter 2. He revealed the glory. He manifested his glory among them in 2 verse 11. Next sign, chapter 2, 12 to 25, Jesus cleanses the temple. He's zealous for the house of the Father. John chapter 4, verse 46 to 54, Jesus heals an official's son with a severe illness. That was a sign. John chapter 5, 1 to 17, Jesus heals a lame man who's been lame for 38 years. And remember that someone, the lame being able to walk, revealed that the messianic age, the Messiah, had come. John 6, 1 to 15, Jesus feeds the 5,000. John 6, 16 to 21, Jesus walks upon water. And not in winter, there's no winters like here, by the way, walking on warm water. John 9, 1 to 12, Jesus heals a blind man from birth. The blind can see, again revealing that Jesus is the Messiah. Finally, 11, 38 to 44, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. All of these signs reveal Christ's greatness so that we might believe. And believe two things. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, God, who is sent from God to pay the price for sinners, like we see in Isaiah 53. That he's the Son of God, meaning that Jesus is God. Do you remember all the times in, or actually it's three, in John chapter 5, John chapter 8, and John chapter 10, where Jesus claims that God is his Father, he is the Son of God, and Jews seek to kill him because he was claiming to be God? Why? Because Jesus was claiming to be God and is God. Jesus is those things. And that by believing in Jesus, it says, you might have life in his name. This belief in Christ Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, is so that we might have life. We know that what we've brought to the table, though, is actually death by our sin. We've rebelled, we've sought our own way, we've followed our own sinful desires. We've lied, we've lusted after people who aren't our spouses, we've hated, which is murder, we've coveted and desired things that are not ours. We've been envious of people concerning things that absolutely, positively do not matter. But through Jesus Christ and his work alone, through faith in him, we have life, cleansing, wiped out of a sin record. Have you ever felt guilty for doing something to someone? You go and you talk to that person and they say, quite frankly, I don't even remember you doing it. And you've been guilty for I don't know how long and you just say, I just need to talk to this person. They say, oh, I don't even remember you doing that. And that's not how I remembered it. Well, that is how our sin is like in the eyes of God. God gets amnesia concerning our wickedness. Because Christ has bore the price and the punishment for it. And because of his work, we have eternal life. But it's only life, like it says here, in his name, the name of Jesus Christ. Well, three things to apply to our hearts. The blessedness of believing. Wow. Right now, here, every believer in the Lord who truly believes, who has never seen him bodily, is blessed. But do you know and experience the blessedness of knowing Jesus? Or Are you like the donkey that it must have been a Christian donkey because of his long face? Do you have a long face? If you believe upon Jesus Christ, you're blessed, you're approved by God, and you ought to be happy and joyful in Christ. That doesn't mean that everything's going to go your way. But this means that Christ and his grace is your greatest treasure, and the work and person of Jesus Christ is your greatest delight. There's blessedness in finding refuge in the Son of God. Think of Psalm 2:12. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you, and you perish in the way. His wrath is quickly kindled. What's that last phrase? Blessed are all who take refuge in the Son and the Messiah. There's also blessedness in experiencing God in worship. This is actually used boatloads in the Psalms. I'm just quoting three. Psalm 84, verse 4, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. 128, verse 1, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. Today, if you claim to believe and to be a Christian, and you don't see the blessedness of knowing Jesus, then you should really consider if you truly believe. There are many people who have cheap talk, and talk doesn't mean a thing. But as Christians, praise the Lord that Christ has brought you from death to life by his grace. It's a blessing. Strangely enough, I had a dream last night, and I was quoting this verse in the dream. I have no idea why, and now I even forget what I was doing, but I'm glad I'm witnessing in my dreams now. Just, we need to start doing it in our lives. But anyways, it says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He doesn't come into judgment. He's passed from death to life. Amazing. Wow. And blessedness. Now this morning, I want to talk to, maybe you're doubting, or maybe you're dealing with a doubter personally. I just want to lay it out there. Maybe you've been attending church for, let's just throw it out there, 70 years, or even plus, or maybe negative. It doesn't matter. Maybe you're still doubting. Maybe you're still doubting the goodness of God, the power of God, the greatness of God, the glory of God. John speaks to you grace and greatness. If you're doubting, put yourself under the ministry of John in the Gospel of John. Allow God to speak to you by the power of the Holy Spirit that you might know God better. Confess your sin. Confess your doubt. Be honest with God. Come to Jesus and seek his words in this gospel. Remember, John likely knew Jesus the best. He's the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, if I wanted to know something about you, I wouldn't go to your person who stalks you on Facebook and just looks at all your pictures and get a formulation of who you are. Or someone who maybe is a private investigator that sees pictures of your life. I would go to the person who has known you the best and for the longest. Therefore, learning more about Jesus, you go to the people who knew him best. John, Matthew and Mark knew him too. Luke says he's compiling what happened. But go to them. Learn about Jesus in the Gospel of John and allow the Spirit of God to speak to you and clear your doubts. That is why this book was written, so that you might believe. So put yourself under John and his Gospel. Next, give away the Gospel of John. And I'm going to pull these out here. Boom. These came all the way from Emo. These things. Gospels of John. Sometimes we get a little shy in sharing our faith, but John was not shy. Not shy at all. In fact, do you know where he is in Revelation? On the island of Patmos, because of the testimony of Christ and because of the word of God. He was put there for persecution because he was sharing his faith. And John also wrote this gospel for a very specific purpose. Matthew, Mark are not so clear in their purpose. They don't spell it out. Luke is clear. He spells out why he's writing. John is very clear. It's an evangelistic reason. John writes these miracles and works of Christ, and the greatest miracle is, of course, of Christ is his death and resurrection, so that we might believe, both the Christian continuing to believe and the non-Christians might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. John writes this gospel that so that people might confess exactly what Thomas confessed, that Jesus is my Lord and my God. That's why this gospel is written. But people aren't going to know about Jesus unless Christians tell them about Jesus. If you're hoping that your faithful TV evangelist is going to do your work, you are probably wrong. If you're hoping that the news or the History Channel is going to do your work, you are definitely wrong. God has called each one of you to teach and to tell the wonderful and matchless grace of Jesus. One way you can do this is give away the Gospel of John. These, I ordered 200 more of these, so I'm hoping you can at least give away a few. God has called us to do that. Give away the Gospel of John. Is everyone going to believe? Sadly, likely not, but no one will ever know unless you tell them. God has placed each one of us Christians here in the Dryden area, not because it's the most amazing place to live in all of Ontario, but to tell the signs, the miracles, and teachings of Jesus. That's why God has you here. Not everyone believed Jesus. As you remember, many people wanted to kill and kill Jesus. So not everyone will believe, but we are nonetheless called to share him, spread his fame. So this is just something simple. You can give it away to someone and then you can ask them, did you read it? And if they did, then you can have a talk about it. It's just very simple. Give the Gospel of John to your loved ones, friends, neighbors. Pray that they would be stirred to get into the Gospel of John and that Christ would draw them to himself. This is why this book was written, so that people would believe that Jesus Christ, or Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Praise the Lord that he gave us this book. Amen.